Resurrection means somebody comes out of the grave, right? They were dead, but now they're alive. Resurrection of Jesus says that he died and he is in the grave 3 days. Heath mentioned this, you know, as compared to Lazarus. And Lazarus, when Jesus asked for the tombstone to be removed, he was going to call Lazarus from the grave. His sister Martha said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. And in the King James, it says, behold, he stinketh, right? So in other words, there's decomposition there going on. So after 3 days, you'd probably have some of that too, normally. But Jesus, after 3 days, comes out of the grave. Now, Christians have sometimes a ho-hum attitude about it, about the resurrection. But if you were with the disciples, they understood it. Because they had a hard time understanding it. And Jesus straightened them out after the resurrection. For 40 days, he straightened them out. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there was a time 500 brothers at one time saw the risen Savior. And so you would, and very common in the early church, you would be in a church service and they would be proclaiming the resurrection and some would say, and he was seen of over 500 brothers at one time. And no doubt there were some of those 500 brothers that stand up. I was there. I saw him. I can attest to that. Kind of give you chills just thinking about that. But he really did rise from the dead. Nevertheless, there are skeptics today because we just don't see it. I had a friend who was an old preacher. I have a lot of old preacher friends. And Fredlin was an old preacher up in the hills, and he was going to do a funeral of this old brother. And this, just before the funeral was getting underway, this man's daughter came in, and she proclaimed herself to be a preacher. And then she proceeded to go through all these acts and yelling at the body for the body to be raised from the dead. And the funeral director looked at my friend and said, is it possible? And he said, no. Okay? Now, we sometimes think of the resurrection of Jesus the same way, but it's altogether different. Jesus' purpose, as he announced, was to come to live a perfect life on our behalf. He is our substitute righteousness. His righteousness is fully righteousness. And he came to die a death that we cannot die. He must die for us because he is God. And so he fulfilled the very fact that, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When you think about him on the cross, he brings the two together. Us in our sinful state and God in his holiness. And he's the go-between. He's the in-between. He's the mediator that brings us together. And the only way he could do that was to die. And the only way that we would know that his death was accepted is that he comes out of the grave. If he's still in the grave, we're still in our sins, as we'll see this morning. So, this morning the challenge is not only to believe the resurrection, but to, as we consider the truth of it and the benefits of it, but also what difference it makes in our lives. So my outline, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 26. But my outline is, first of all, looking at verse 12, and we're going to look at the dilemma of weak doctrine. And then we'll consider what is lost when we fall into the no resurrection side in verses 13 through 19. And then what is gained in the resurrection, believing in the resurrection, verses 20 through 25. Let's read it. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And for as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ shall all be made alive. but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's begin with the dilemma of bad doctrine. Bad doctrine says there's no resurrection. Well, first of all, let's back up and say, what is the doctrine? The doctrine is found earlier passage of 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, I delivered to you of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas or Peter and then of the 12, which means of the 11, the disciples, and then of over 500 brothers at the same time, although most are living today as he's in that time, but some are fallen asleep. So he's saying that this is basic doctrine. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's important. He says, you're saved if you know those things and if you keep them in memory. You won't be tossed to and fro by every kind of doctrine. You need to understand, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's the basis of salvation. In Romans chapter 10, it says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that word of faith which we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, follow this now, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Prescription for salvation, right? We tell people that Jesus Christ died for sin. People say, well, I don't need any Savior. I'm very good in life. I heard a good response to that this week. It goes like this. And you ask someone, say, how do you plan to deal with the wrath of God? Yikes! How do you plan to deal with the wrath of God? Because the scriptures teach us that we're going to stand before the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment, and we will be judged according to our works, whether our works declare that we have been a follower of Jesus Christ or not. How are you going to deal with the wrath of God? Well, the good news is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you confess him as your Lord, you bow the knee to him and him alone. In other words, you repent of your sins and follow and cling to Jesus. And you believe that God raised him from the dead, that he is indeed the Son of God, the only hope that you have to be mediator between God and you. He says you're saved. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, you are saved in Jesus Christ from the wrath to come. God's wrath will be upon all who have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are you going to deal with the wrath to come? The wrath to come is you're saved from the wrath to come by finding the security in Jesus Christ and him alone. But notice the prescription for salvation says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead. And believing it is important. So what's the doctrine of weakness? The doctrine of weakness is wishy-washy. It says, well, maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Or in this case, they were saying, I don't believe that there is a resurrection. And so Paul legally says, okay, if there's no resurrection, that means you don't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. And we'll get into his legal argument here in a moment. Wishy-washy doctrine. Now, it says, interesting, it's so simple a doctrine. Simple. Christianity is so simple. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Can't get any simpler than that, right? Now, sometimes people try to complicate things. Even in Christianity, things get so complicated. You know, Paul even said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm afraid, this church at Corinth, he says, I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts are led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or, as it says in the King James, I fear that you've left the simplicity that is in Christ. So what's happening? Many times people get really dogmatic about things they can't really explain. And rather than enjoying the simplicity that's in the doctrine of the Bible, just taking the Bible at face value, we try to explainify it. And when we can't explain it, then we try to twist it. And the twist comes another twist and another twist. Next thing you know, we're way off base. We've left the simplicity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, by the way, No wonder even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. No surprise if his servants also disguised themselves as servants of righteousness. So in other words, sometimes preachers take off on things and they are not the servants of God, they're servants of the devil. And the devil speaks through them to say, bring people away from the doctrine, the pure doctrine of the Scriptures. Is there an example of that in 2 Timothy? It's on your outline, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, avoid Babel, for it will lead people more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul will call out people. You know, sometimes we get so wishy-washy, we want to hide behind things. He's calling them out. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're false doctrine. They're false preachers. And here's what he says. They've swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Now, okay, the church at Ephesus was affected by these two really good preachers, and they were had followers. And while they were preaching, they said, by the way, the resurrection already took place, and y'all missed it. And so they were probably pushing some doctrine that said, we may as well go live out any old way if the resurrection's already passed, no sense following Christ. Okay? And so here's what it says. It says, they when they were teaching that, they upset the faith of some. Do you think? If I tried to convince you that there is no resurrection or something, the resurrection has already happened, would it overthrow your faith? Well, if I was a good convincer and I could really get a good argument going, maybe so. I think you would stand up against that. But they didn't. They fell for it. And so he says, they overthrew the faith of some. Sure enough. Okay. You mess with the resurrection, you overthrow people's faith. That's why it really bothers me if I go to a funeral and the preacher doesn't say anything about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and about the resurrection hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I want you to that you understand this about the resurrection, the final day of resurrection when Jesus calls us from the grave. He says that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So if I don't give you any hope and talk about the resurrection from the grave, even at a funeral, what service have I done? Absolutely not. You may as well just spit on the floor. I don't know why I said that, but let's go on. The foundation of God stands sure, he says, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Even when somebody tries to overthrow your faith by saying something wrong about the resurrection, God knows the ones who are his. Thank God for that. All right. So holding on to the resurrection is very important. So Paul's going to put on his attorney's attire. You reckon he probably looked like this? I don't know. Probably he had a starched collar. No, I don't know. But anyway, here we go. He puts on his legal garment and says, I want to take on like a lawyer here. I'm going to reason this out like a lawyer. And the first thing I'm going to lay out, let's just say there is no resurrection. Where are you going to go for this? Okay? The first thing he says, if there's no resurrection in verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Well, that's a very important thing because in first chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 4, it says that Jesus being raised from the dead was a sign that he was the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, then he's a liar. Very, very important. Matthew chapter 28. This was the origination of the false doctrine that he did not rise from the dead. Listen to this. While they were going, the disciples were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest what had taken place. Now, let's just, the guards that were guarding the tomb that had taken a blood oath, okay, when they were on any duty, that if they messed up, they were dead. Now they go and say, by the way, we were guarding the tomb, and he's risen from the dead, and he's gone. Okay, so verse 12 says, and when they had assembled with the elders, that they'd taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, and said, tell the people and that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Wow, we're such great guards, we go to sleep on the job. Okay, but the key to that is money. Money. And verse 14 says, and this comes to the governor's ears, which would mean they were going to be killed. He says, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread abroad by the Jews to this day. Okay. Okay, so let's just say there is no resurrection, and Christ has not been raised. But you see, That's the false doctrine that was being spread by the religious leaders. Second point, preaching is in vain. The preaching, like the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, stood up and said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. All right, now if he didn't rise from the dead, that's vain. That's vanity. That's a big lie. What Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. That's a lie. That's vain if Jesus does not rise from the dead. Thirdly, he says, your faith is in vain. Faith like faith of Abraham, who believed God, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Putting it together, Romans chapter 4, he was really believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. May not knew all the details, but that's what he was believing, that God would answer that prayer, and he was counted for righteousness. But if there's no resurrection, Abraham's faith is vain. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If there's no resurrection, Paul's faith is in vain, and so is yours. Fourthly, he says, God's witness is worthless. In verse 15, he says, we've been found misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is not true that the dead are raised. Okay, so everything that God says is not true. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 says, God raised him up and we're all witnesses. So they gave witness to the fact. But if God, there was no resurrection, then they gave witness a false witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. But if Christ is not raised, the promises of God are worthless. God's word is worthless. In Psalm 19, when he goes through the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple, etc. You go through that whole thing. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the witness of God is worthless. All 66 books of the Bible are worthless if Christ did not rise from the dead. Wow. Not only that, verses 16 and 17, there's no atonement for sin. God made it known that atonement must be made for sin when he killed made skins for Adam and Eve in the garden. In other words, they had to have themselves covered. We need the covered of an atonement for our sins. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 13 says the priest will make atonement for the sin which he has committed. Any one of these things shall be forgiven. And then, of course, it says that but Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So in other words, if Christ did not raise from the dead, I ask you, why aren't the Jewish people continuing to offer sacrifice? Well, they didn't offer sacrifices because God took the veil of the temple and tore it in two when Jesus said, it is finished. The holiest of all was open. But after that, Jesus rises from the dead. And then God says, to make sure that there will be no more sacrifices offered on an altar, in 70 AD, he cleaned house in Jerusalem. Tore down the temple. So people that are saying that Christ did not rise from the dead, if Christ did not rise from the dead, there needs to be some offerings for sin. And I don't see people bringing bulls and goats and lambs on an altar. So there is no atonement. So people are satisfied being separated from God and no forgiveness of sins. That's a pitiful state to be, isn't it? Okay. Not only that, but there's no hope for those who have died. In verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. Those who have held on to a hope that Jesus Christ will bring their bodies again from the grave. Like the old preacher used to say, if there is no resurrection, then people die. They're like the old dog Rover, just dead all over. That's not a very pleasant thought, but it's worse than that. You're not like the old dog Rover, just dead all over. If there is no atonement for sin, and Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, everybody who dies is immediately in a fiery pit of hell awaiting the final judgment, which they will be judged and cast into the eternal lake of fire. Does that sound very good? Does that sound nice? I don't think so. But Paul's making his argument, saying, okay, you say there's no resurrection. Or he might say to us, And so you're living like there's no resurrection? Do you understand what you're saying? When you are not affected by the resurrection on the daily basis, and you're just going ho-hum about it? You know, people today want some kind of satisfaction. Isn't it interesting how people believe in justification by death? I'm very glad for the service that R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries had. R.C. he's the one who started saying this, and that's true. When you piece it together, people believe justification by death. In other words, everybody that dies is going to heaven. It's universalism. As another preacher named Steve Brown, you say, that comes from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. Okay, and that's exactly right. Okay, when we just assume that everybody is just going to heaven just because they died. That's not true. That's not true. But it says in the book of Hebrews, first let me quote from John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. Pretty exclusive, isn't it? And so he says in Hebrews chapter 11, when he starts talking about all these have gone before, he says, what can he say about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, etc. Some were even tortured, he goes on to say, and refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They did this because they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he would come and save them from their sins, he would pay the debt, and he would rise again from the dead. They had faith in what God's word had to say. But if there's no resurrection, those people died in vain. And not only that, but your loved ones who have died, you have no hope for them at all. That's a pitiful state. Okay, that sounds pretty bad. That's bad news. Paul was going legalistic on us and legalizing this argument and saying, okay, you say there's no resurrection, or he might say today, you live like there's no resurrection. Let's just look at the consequences of that state. Now, take a deep breath, because here we go. What is gained in the resurrection? First of all, Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has risen from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I put it on your outline, for I deliver to you as first importance what I've received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then of the 12. Then he appeared to 500 brothers at once. And most are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles. And last of all, as one to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Whoa! The Apostle Paul is laying this out and says, I'm one included in this. We have seen Jesus. We have seen the risen Savior. Okay? If he needs any other hope, or, you know, we go back to John chapter 20, that scene when Mary Magdalene saw the Lord. Now, let's step back and say, let's just look at some other evidence. First of all, you know, the disciples were really a bunch of wimps, right? They were hiding. Jesus is risen from the dead, and they're hiding. They had good reason to hide. Because if the story went about Jesus rising from the dead, we got to stop what Jesus is doing. We're going to stop his disciples. We're going to find them. Kill them. We'll stop this thing. If we can't get him, we'll get his disciples. And so they're hiding. They're afraid. Now, does that sound like men who would spread a rumor that he is risen from the dead because they planned this out? And by the way, the disciples, eventually, when they did see Jesus, when he made his appearance to them, and then he was with them for 40 days before his ascension up to heaven, and he gave them charge, they're bold when Peter stood at Pentecost. They were the boldness of the disciples. Before the resurrection, they were hiding. After the resurrection, they were hiding. When Jesus ascended, they were filled with power, and that was a sign that Jesus is alive. Also, their day of worship moved from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Just like every week, you know, sometimes people get all worked up about Easter. I'll work it up. I'm there with you. But don't forget, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, we meet and we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ. He really did come in this life. We celebrate Good Friday. We show forth his death. We proclaim he did die. And every Sunday, we proclaim that he is alive. He rose from the dead. That's why we meet on Sunday. So when we come to this, the first fruits, it says, he's become the first fruits of those who sleep. What's it mean, first fruits? When we lived in Arkansas, we were country people. No, we were city people in the country. We were trying to learn how to be country folk. And so I planted crops. I had a garden, and it didn't last too long. I messed up everything I did. But we had some fruit trees. I never will forget this pear tree that we had. One pear. It produced one pear. I was so excited. Okay. And I picked it, and I was showing it off to folks. And this one guy at church said, "Bob, that's called first fruits. And when you have first fruits, there's a sign that there's more coming." Oh, that's cool. And it did. We had such a plethora of pears. Say that five times fast. Plethora of pears. Okay. So many pears. I mean, we were making pear this and pear that and giving away pears to everybody. And that tree just kept producing. Anyway. First fruits. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He says, now Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, we have hope. We are risen from the dead. We have hope for our loved ones who have gone to the before in the grave. That they are dead. And all Testament that we're true believers. Everybody will rise from the dead, both the just and the unjust. They will stand before the king, and the king will separate the sheep from the goats, his people from those who aren't. And those that are his will be with him forever and ever to enjoy eternity. Now, second point. Christ's resurrection means hope. Verses 21 through 23 says, as by one man came death, by a man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Let me just back up the train a little bit to those points we made on the first side, that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain. Well, Christ is risen from the dead, so our preaching is not in vain, it's in power. Let me quote to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says this, we know that you're the elect of God. You know, sometimes people hear that Presbyterians believe in the doctrine of election. They think, that's a hard doctrine. No. Here's what it says, that we've been blessed because God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay, it's his choice that we would be the adopted children by him according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We know that you're the chosen ones. We know that you're the elect of God. Here's the sign that you're one of God's elect. When the gospel comes to you, not just in word, but in power and conviction, and the Holy Ghost moving on you to change your life, to bring you to repentance. You see, I can't do that through words. It must come from the power of the Spirit. Now, here's a glorious thing. When we come over here and match what it says in Bob, slow down. I get so excited, I just lose sight. Ephesians chapter 1, he goes on to say this, that you believe according to the working of the same Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you understand? The question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning? All right. If you do, it's because God's glorious power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, has come upon you as the gospel preached. It didn't come just in word, but in power. I love that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power. It's the doctrine unto salvation. It goes and breaks up that hard and stony heart of yours and gives you a heart of flesh to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, secondly, he says your faith is assured. Again, in verse 14, he says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me, and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You believe that. You believe because you have faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, after making purification of sins, he sat down. Our faith is assured that Jesus Christ made an atonement for our sins. And that's why he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Do you believe that? That's good news. So God's word is also validated. He says, I deliver to you the first importance that I've received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God's word is validated because Jesus said, I'll be going here to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's what he said. God's word is validated in his resurrection, where it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, let God be true and every man a liar, because that's what exactly it is. God is true because the resurrection is a sure thing. Atonement has been made. Anytime God's people lack assurance because we get our eyes off the resurrection, you need to step back and say, wait a minute, what is it what I believe? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Our assurance of salvation is based on the work of Christ, not on how we feel, not on what we have done, but what he has accomplished. And God marked it down that he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as he's raised from the dead. And so John says that he is the propitiation for our sins. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he says that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so it gives hope for those who have died. He says in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a command and the cry, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jude says that he'll come with 10,000 of his holy ones, his people coming back to earth. When he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that when we're absent from the body, we're with the Lord when we die and your loved ones have died. In Christianity then, it says in verse 19 when he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Well, that's not, Christianity is not a mere religion. I put down in my notes, you know what, if every religion was started by a man who's dead, Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. Christianity is not a religion. It's all based on the person, his work, his accomplishment, and our love for him because he loved us so. In John 10, he says, this following Christ, Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to him more abundantly. And he says, yeah, take up your cross daily and follow me. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, you'll find it. That's the difference. All right, let's look at the power of the resurrection then. Power of the resurrection, verses 24 through 26. And here's what he says. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. Well, first of all, let's talk about the end. The end, from a believer's standpoint, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then it says, and we shall forever be with the Lord. That's the end of a believer. That's the end. You're going to be with the Lord forever. By the way, the end has no end. It just goes on and on and on and on. And quite frankly, as we pointed out when we were in the book of Revelation, every moment gets better because it won't be every day because there are no days and nights. There will be no nights. And so every moment just gets better and better. Can you imagine eternity just getting better and better and better? I kind of think about that with my wife. We'll be married 45 years and we look back in this June and look back at that. And do it 1974, did we really love each other? I think, for what we knew. We said we did. But you know, I love her a whole lot more today, and it's a whole lot better today. By the way, those of you who are not married that long, it gets better and better and better. Okay? It should. It's what God designed. Eternity gets better and better and better. Now, Revelation chapter 20, as we pointed out when we were there, there will be a great white throne judgment. Everybody will stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be the judge of all the earth, as it says in Acts chapter 17. And those who have not, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which, by the way, was written before the foundation of the world, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged, everyone, according to their works, what their works will proclaim. And by the way, every one of their works will say to them, I deserve hell. And that's where they'll be, into the eternal lake of fire. Again, what do you think about, how do you plan to face the eternal wrath of God? Because if you plan to face the eternal wrath of God hiding under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're safe. It says in the book of Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And there we have that safety. That's the end. And it says after the end, it says in verse 24, it says, then he shall deliver the kingdom to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, that gives us a little glimpse of this, and he says, and he shall present us to the Father and say, behold, I and the children which you have given me. Now stop and think about that. All the Father had given to the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world were chosen in him. And this includes Old Testament believers. This includes New Testament believers. And Jesus Christ died for them on the cross. And he will present them one day to the Father and say, behold, I and the children which you have given me. And not one left. Is that good news? Oh, it's great news. Jesus Christ was successful. He's risen from the dead. And it says in Revelation chapter 19, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, it'll be a good marriage. Sometimes you go to weddings and you don't know whether it's good or bad. Sometimes you go to wedding celebrations and you say, boring. Everybody's trying to do things properly. I'm very thankful I got invited to a wedding because I went on Jan's coattails one time. I mean, this was one of those ritzy, really ritzy weddings. I mean, they had filet mignon. Okay? And I was invited because I'm Jan's husband. She was the one that's invited, but I know you got to bring him, so go ahead and bring him. So, and I had filet mignon. It was a fancy schmancy reception. I enjoyed that, too. This gets better all the time. The marriage supper of the Lamb is one you don't want to miss. We notice the sound of victory in verses 25 and 26. He says that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That last enemy is to be destroyed is death. Hebrews chapter 2 goes like this. Since the children therefore share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong fear. 1 Corinthians 15 ends with, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The last enemy should be destroyed. He took the sting out of death. And because of his resurrection, as we saw in the book of Revelation, Satan is chained so the gospel can go forth. And people really do believe in all nations. And it's good news. But at the resurrection, death has no more say. Our bodies come out of the grave. How that looks like, I don't know. I don't need to know. I just know what it says. He's risen from the dead. Because he's risen from the dead, we have a challenge in front of us. How do you feel about evangelism? Telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher say this past week as I was listening to a podcast, he said he would label Christians today in the United States of America as discouraged. Good point. Because they're discouraged, they procrastinate when it comes to sharing the gospel. Or maybe they even put it off and they don't do it at all. They totally neglect it. Feel it's for somebody else. So let's draw from the resurrection a minute. Jesus gave the command to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's back up the train. Before he did that, he said, all power and authority is given to me both in heaven and in earth. What's that based on? His resurrection. He is both Lord and Christ based on the resurrection. So the one who has risen from the dead gives us a command. Secondly, we have the assurance of empowerment. What is in you, what has caused you to believe, what causes anyone to believe, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Not only that, we tend to forget, though, as it said through Zechariah, the prophet, to Zerubbabel. I guess they liked Z's in those days. Wonder if ZZ Top started then. I don't know. Okay. All right. So Zechariah, Zerubbabel. Zechariah says, just keep this in mind. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Why do we get discouraged? We go out to share the gospel and we go, I'm going to speak to this person today. We go on our own power, not the power of the Spirit of God. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we sometimes forget this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In other words, they need to hear it. We understand, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and it says they don't understand them because neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. They need the help of the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's in you. They need. So here's what we have to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, it's required of stewards to be faithful. You're just a steward out there with a message. And he says, just be faithful. Count on me for power. Count on me for boldness. Count on me for opportunities. You just be ready to speak, and then you speak. Results are in his hands, not yours. So he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, applies to us exactly what he said to the apostles. Spirit will come upon you, and you'll receive power. To be my witnesses, both in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Ah, the concentric circles of those who are close to us, those who are distant, those we may just have an acquaintance. We rely upon the power of the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We're just stewards. And as a steward, what we do is say, because I believe in the power of the resurrection, as here's what Paul said. You know, I came to Corinth, and here's what happened. I planted. Okay? If you plant, you don't know really what, you understand what can come up, but you're not in control. You just plant. And he says, and Apollos watered. You can just picture Apollos going out with his watering can. Okay? And he says, but God gave the increase. We must understand that. The same one that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same one who makes the increase. We're just stewards, empowered by his Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So the question is, do you believe in the resurrection? We all say, yeah. Now show it. Live it. Let's pray.